as well. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Luke writes, as he is traveling with Paul and his company, from Neapolis to Philippi we traveled, and which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the women which resorted thither. We learned some things very quickly about this situation in Philippi. There's clearly not enough men. There was a certain number of men that were necessary for there to be a synagogue. Paul's practice was to go to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so Paul would go into the synagogue. Since there's no synagogue, the Orthodox or the devout women who are in this city have gathered at the riverside for prayer. And so that's where Paul is first drawn. And he says in verse 14, there's a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. We know that she very likely was wealthy. The purple was a color that was a very refined color, and it was a popular color, but it was also for the wealthy. She is from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God, and she heard Paul preaching, and whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Will you bow with me just for a moment of prayer? Father, there are many things on our hearts and minds this morning, but this is your word. And so, Father, after prayer and preparation, this is the word for this moment. So, Lord, give us hearing hearts. Open our hearts to what you will say to us today in this important truth. Thank you, Lord, for how unplanned and unprepared the music has pointed our hearts to this truth. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in us. Lord, create a hunger in us, Spirit of God, and feed us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our study in the book of Acts, unseen, we have been looking at the secondary characters, the supporting cast of the book of Acts. We've seen Barnabas, the encourager. So thankful for those kind of people who come alongside, as many of you do, and many have throughout church history, come alongside someone who is not as far along in their Christian life as you are or they are, and they encourage them and help them along the path. And then we've seen the faithful witness of Stephen. What a powerful, bold, public, persuasive witness he was. And let me just say that this experience of Stephen is not something that was limited. The experience of all of these individuals is not limited to the early church. We see them throughout church history. We see them in our day. And we need those bold witnesses who will stand and proclaim the truth in a powerful and winsome and persuasive way. And it's not always with a large crowd, and it's not always in a church. It is often in public places, and it is often maybe on the job, and maybe it's in the neighborhood, but speaking the truth in love. I'm thankful for those who fulfill the role of Stephen. And Dorcas, the unsung hero, the lady who was a seamstress and who didn't have great wealth, perhaps, and didn't have a family around her, but she was a core part of the church. And she took the skills that she had and she used them to benefit and to bless others. We've seen John Mark, and many of you shared with me after last Sunday how God spoke to your heart of how we John Mark resonates, I believe, with all of us. Because I won't say most of us, I will say all of us have failed since we've been saved. How many of you have stumbled and fallen since you've been saved? Can I see your hand? Okay, if you didn't put up your hand, pause a minute and then put your hand up because you lied and then you can put your hand up. So now you qualify. All of us can see that. And there are times when we have felt like, I am a failure. How can I move forward? How can I keep going? And God speaks to us through the John Marks in the Bible and the ones who turn their back and walk away, and yet God uses them in an amazing and powerful way. In chapter 16, we really could look at three different individuals in Paul's experience in Philippi. He is going to encounter, first of all, a slave girl who is under the power of Satan. She comes and she attempts to interrupt, and through the power of the gospel and through the power of God, she is freed from that power of that evil spirit, and she is freed from the bondage that she is in, and she is made new in Christ. And it reminds us that our God specializes in hard cases. Aren't you thankful for that? Some of you were hard cases before you got saved. Some of you have gotten saved, and you're still hard cases. But I'm glad that he works in the hard cases. There are those that you look at and you say, man, I just don't see how God could possibly ever save that person. But no person is beyond the grace of our God. And I'm thankful for that. Paul and Silas, of course, were thrown into jail. This is that great story. They're in prison. They're chained in the jail. And at midnight, as they are singing praises to God in this terrible place that they are in, we are reminded that God is at work in unexpected places. As they are singing, the earthquake comes. They are freed from their chains. The jailer runs in. He expects that the prisoners are freed, and he knows the consequences for himself. He's ready to take his own life. And Paul and Silas says, sir, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And the man falls on his knees before Paul and Silas, and he asks that great question that really is the question that every one of us at some point has to ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to faith in Christ and his entire household. But we focus this morning on the first person that Paul encounters in Philippi. A wealthy business lady by the name of Lydia. She is from out of town. She is in town on business. And she has a home, a house in the city of Philippi. He meets her by the river. We know that she is religious. She is devout. She worshiped God. She is a Jewess. And so she knows the Old Testament. She knows the prophecy. She knows the law. She has been prepared. She is a God-fearing person. She is a worshiper. She's not only religious, she is rich. She is a successful businesswoman in her own right. And we also know that we see that she is ready. It says God had prepared. Her heart was open and she was prepared. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. Let me just quickly pause and say that it's very interesting, the three people that are saved in the city of Philippi. Many of the religious leaders of that day would pray every morning, God, I thank you that I am not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Some of you pray that every day. No, hopefully not. There's reasons for that prayer. They believed that those three type people were not accountable to know and obey the law. And so they were glad that they were accountable. But aren't you glad that God is not bound by that? I'm glad that God saves the slaves. He saved this slave girl that is under not just the bondage to man, but the bondage to Satan. I'm glad that he saves the Gentiles and the pagans like the Roman jailer. And I'm glad that he saves the women of the church. Can I hear an amen from the ladies of the church? Boy, where would we be? I'm thankful for God saving ladies. It was my mother that led me to Christ. I'm saved today because of the preaching of my dad, but also because of the witness to me of my mother, the teaching of my mother. And so man's boundaries, I love what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. He's not saying those things don't exist. He's saying that when it comes to our place in the body of Christ, none of that matters. God's grace is for all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every person on this planet needs to be saved? Do you believe that salvation is extended to every person? That's God's grace. And it's important as we look at this text this morning. When we look at Lydia, the type character that she is in this story is what is sometimes referred to as the generous host. She welcomes Paul and his team into her house. She ministers to them. She provides food for them. After they are beaten, after being in prison at the end of the story, she welcomes them at the end of the chapter back into her home where they are dealt with and cared for. She's that kind of a person. Sometimes if you think through different stories, you might think of some examples of this. Those of you who have read Charles Dickens' book or seen the movies, A Christmas Carol, you know that one of the characters in that is a generous host, Mr. Fezziwig. Y'all remember Mr. Fezziwig? A few of you? He's the one that when Scrooge is a young man, they have a party. He's his boss, and he has a party, and he welcomes everybody in. And he's a strong contrast in the story to show what it looks like to be generous as opposed to what Scrooge will become at the end of the story. And I just like the name Fezziwig, don't you? Isn't that a great name? I probably would have named one of our sons Fezziwig if Lynn would have let me get by with it. She's glad, they're glad, and so are you. Another example would be in the Chronicles of Narnia that C.S. Lewis wrote when the children first reached Narnia. If those are familiar with that story, the parallel of Christ and his salvation and the lion Aslan. The children are welcomed into the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they feed them and they care for them. And the point of it is they convey them along on the mission for Aslan. That's the generous host. Now, I want you to be very careful, because don't get distracted. Don't get drawn into the idea that this sermon is just about hospitality. For Lydia, what I'm going to talk about was manifested as hospitality. And we believe in gospel hospitality. Every year we have Hospitality Sunday, and the primary purpose of that is for us to learn to use the homes and the family that God has given to us as an opportunity to invite someone to be with us and to experience and potentially, eventually, to hear the gospel. For them to know Christ, and for us to obey hospitality commands one to another. They're throughout the New Testament. Show hospitality to one another. I was reminded of one of those yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Isn't that a great reminder? How many of y'all have ever done anything good and right but grumbled about it? Peter says, do this without grumbling. But don't get into thinking this, okay, what we're going to talk about is just hospitality. Her hospitality was her leveraging and using her home, her resources, her reputation, her influence for the gospel. It is us using, it is gospel stewardship. In Lydia's life, it's manifested in hospitality. In your life and my life, it may be manifested in something else. But every believer is called to gospel stewardship. God has given to us specific things. Do we understand this morning that everything we have in this world comes from God? If you are wearing clothes this morning, and thankfully all of you are, as I heard a fellow say this week, we're reaching that age where we do the world a favor the more clothes we wear. So we're wearing clothes this morning. Where did they come from? Well, I worked really hard and I saved the money to buy this. Who gave you the strength and the knowledge and the opportunity to even work? Who gave you the breath to breathe while you were doing that work? God did. So the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, the money that we have in the bank, the breath in our lungs, the time that we have on this world, the knowledge, the skills, the abilities, they are all gifts from God. And gospel stewardship is about taking those things and using them for the furtherance and the message and the mission of the gospel. That's what Lydia does. All of us have been given things to invest in the gospel. So how do we use our time? How do we use our finances? How do we use our skills? How do we use our possessions? How do we use our influence? How are we living our life? Never forget that the most basic gift from God and possession that you have is that you are alive. And so your life itself is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. They belong to Him. So we use them for His sake. I want you to see quickly three faults from this text this morning. First of all, gospel stewardship begins with an open heart. It begins with an open heart. Do you see that in verse 14? It says in the middle of it, "She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened." Has God opened your heart this morning? First of all, has He opened your heart to the gospel? You may be sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you think you've got everything that you need. Maybe you think, I've done good works. Maybe you think I've got a good reputation. Maybe you think I was born into a Christian family. Many people identify themselves as Christian simply because they're not an atheist, and they're not Jewish, and they're not Muslim, and they're not one of the other world religions. So by default, they identify themselves as a Christian. But according to the Scriptures, a Christian is a person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, if you have never done that, the most important thing you can ever do, and the most important thing you can hear me say this morning, is that the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of that sin, what we earn and deserve because of our sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The most important thing God will ever give you is the gift of eternal life. How do we experience that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the answer to the jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe Jesus existed? No. The Bible tells us that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and that He rose the third day. And so this morning, as you sit here, you don't have to wait for the end of the invitation. You don't have to walk. You can walk the aisle. You can shake my hand or one of the pastor's hands. We can talk with you about it. But right where you are in this moment, you can simply acknowledge that you are a sinner and cannot save yourself. Believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins and that He rose from the dead. And then confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. And the Bible says that when we do that, our heart is opened. We receive the message of the gospel. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You heard the word, you believed, and you were born, and the Spirit came inside of you, the Holy Spirit came inside of you." So this morning, your heart can be opened. That's where it begins. I'm not saying that an unbeliever can't show hospitality, can't give, can't do all sorts of wonderful works. But I'm saying that the kind of gospel stewardship that God has for us begins with having received the gospel ourselves. Lydia's heart was opened. If your heart has been opened and you are a believer, the result of that is your heart ought to be open to others. Paul will later write to this church in this same city, and he will say, if you have, Philippians 2:1, if you have any, the King James words are bowels and mercies. In other words, if you have a heart at all, if you care at all, care about one another, the natural flow of the gospel at work in us and us receiving grace is us extending grace to others. So it begins with an open heart. And then it leads to an open home. What does she do? Look in verse 15. She says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Have you ever had an invitation from someone that you knew they were just being polite? And as soon as you said no, you could almost see the relief on their face. And then you have other people that constrain you. They invite you, you say no. They're like, no, you're going. You're going to do this. She constrained them. And then down at the end of the chapter, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren and comforted them, they departed. They've been in prison. They've been beaten. They have a terrible reputation. But she welcomes them back into her house again. An open heart leads to an open house. Now again, don't get sidetracked and think, well, this is only about showing hospitality. This is first of all about gospel giving. This is about us taking what we have and using it for the gospel and giving it for the gospel. I look forward to in just a few weeks and few months when we'll have the chest of Joash right down here, and all of us will file by and we'll put into the chest giving to the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel here on our own campus and the buildings that we're in and the use for sharing the gospel, but also the work in our community and the gospel that goes to the work of missions and the mission partnerships that we're able to have. The mission giving that we talked about on Mission Sunday and so many of you responded to, and you're giving to the projects of missions, you're giving designated to that. Why? Because it's the message of the gospel. But it's not just putting money in the plate and putting money in the chest or going online and giving online or however you choose to give. There are those who give of their time. They give of themselves. Time is part of our life. So they're giving of their very life to serve. Yesterday we kicked off our new season of Kid Life Soccer, and there were not just over 150 kids plus parents and grandparents and family members, many of you out there. There were volunteers who are giving of their time so that children and families can hear the gospel. Every week there are those who are going into gospel clubs in the schools and they're serving, and some of them are handing out candy and some of them are corralling kids and some of them are driving and Pastor Jeremy's sharing the gospel and others are teaching the Bible. The Bible's being taught, but it's all of them using of their time. It's not always about money. There are those that are serving. There will be those tonight in our Sundays Plus who are ministering to children, and they're simply giving of their time and their knowledge of how to do something. We invest, we give. It's gospel giving, and every one of us can do that. Did not plan this, but I love that on that back wall is a stack of red and green shoe boxes that every one of us can take and put some things in. And they take our boxes and they put the gospel in it and they put it into the hands of children and they connect them with other gospel proclaiming ministries and churches, and they're hearing the gospel and we get to be a part of that. That's gospel stewardship of the things that God has given to us, and we use them for the gospel. Why is this so important? Well, it's important because people hear the gospel. It's important because the message of the gospel. But I want to tell you that being a gospel steward and gospel stewardship in itself is one of the most powerful ways that speaks to our world. It is so otherworldly and countercultural for us to do this. It's contrary to the self-centeredness of our world. Do we live in a self-centered world? Not y'all, I know. The crowd, 8 o'clock crowd, or the crowd that's out there. Do you know some self-centered people? Maybe we can put it that way. Our world is very self-focused. Even when we do things that are good, it's look out for yourself first. And if you look out for others, you do it when it benefits you or when it won't cost you anything. So it's still very self-centered. But God says, love your neighbor as yourself, even when it is sacrificial, manifested in the person of Christ. Gospel stewardship focuses on others more than myself, and it is so contrary to this world. Gospel stewardship is contrary to the naturalistic worldview of this society that says there's only the physical, there's only the earthly realm, And it says there is a spiritual realm. They say only the physical matters. They deny the spiritual. There's nothing miraculous. Everything is explained by natural means. But gospel stewardship says the spiritual world matters, and it matters more. It says eternity matters. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And when we invest in His kingdom, when we invest in His work, we're acknowledging the reality of a spiritual kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. The gospel stewardship focuses on the spiritual rather than the physical. Gospel stewardship relies on God's provision rather than my efficiency. The world says, I have to provide for myself, so I can't give this. I might need this. I can't give this time. I need time for myself. I need some me time. Or it says, I worked hard and I deserve this. I'm not going to give it to missions. I'm not going to give it to the gospel. I'm not going to give it to God. I might have to have this later. What if I have a need? The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. And so when I am a gospel steward, I am acting in a countercultural faith that says, I don't have to rely on myself to meet my needs. I'm trusting God to meet my needs. I'm going to believe Jesus when He said that if I give, it will be given to me. If I pour out for someone else, God's going to provide. That if I do what is good, God is keeping score and He will pay me for my cost. It's against this. When we do this, it is against this world. It's contrary to the dehumanizing mindset of our society. And we have seen very clearly in these past days the devaluation of human life in our society. Our society says life doesn't matter. Life isn't convenient, kill it. If I disagree with it, somebody disagrees with me, let's kill them. That's where our culture is. Whether you want to agree with this or not, or whatever, let me tell you, that a significant percentage, polls are showing that a significant percentage of our culture is saying it's all right to kill someone if they disagree with you. That's where we are. But we have a generation that's been raised. We have generations that have been raised with the constant devaluation of life. That life is only valuable under certain circumstances. Life doesn't matter. It's everyone for themselves. But giving for the physical and the emotional and the spiritual needs of others is demonstrating our value of the image bearers that we minister to. It recognizes that that person, whether I agree with them or not, whether they like me or not, whether I think they're a good person or not, whether they're as vile as can be or as self-righteous as can be, but every single person is a person created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. And when I give and I'm pouring myself into the gospel and I am a gospel steward, by my actions, I am saying this person matters. Our society is becoming increasingly depersonalized and dehumanized. We're separated from people constantly. Many people work from home. We shop from home. We're entertained in solitude. We go through self-checkout. Where are my fellow self-checker outers? I just do it because I'm more qualified to do it than most of the ones I'm encountering, to be quite honest. Not that that says a whole lot. I don't want to avoid people. I just got busier. But sometimes I have to stop and think about the things that I do that further disconnect me from people. We know more about the people we know less. It's heightened our dehumanization. We don't see people as people. We see them as a name, or we see them as a label, or we see them as a picture. We hear a name, and we automatically assume an opposing position. We hear a title, and we think of a derogatory label. We see a face, and we judge by preconceived ideals. And we forget that we were designed to be in community with God and man. We forget that it's not good for man to be perpetually alone. We forget that God made all of one blood. I'm going to say that one again because some of you should have said amen on that. God made all of one blood. There is only one race on this planet, and it is the human race. We hear a title and we think of a derogatory label. We see a face. We forget that God made all of one blood. We forget that every human life is sacred. And we forget that behind every name and every title and every face, there is a person created in the image of God and a soul for whom Christ died. The two great works of God in this world, creation and redemption. And so we forget that. And so acting in gospel stewardship counters that. There are those who are ready to go to war with this world. They're ready to take up arms against this world. But one of the most countercultural, otherworldly things we can do is gospel stewardship. By it, in a much more depraved pagan culture of the early church, the church turned the world upside down. And how did they do that? Because here's the third thing, and I'm finished. Gospel stewardship opens the way for the gospel. It starts with an open heart. It's expressed in an open home or open pocketbook or open time or what open calendar, whatever you want to say. But it opens the way for the gospel. Because of Lydia's gospel stewardship, here's a young lady that would have lived her whole life with no hope. She is enslaved to her owners. Get the full depth of that. The idea of owning and possessing a human soul. She is possessed by the devil. She is not only bound to humanity, she is bound to depravity. And apart from the message of the gospel, she would have died in the worst possible conditions. But because because of the partnership with Paul and Lydia, now here's a young lady that has been freed. A Roman jailer that's ready to take his life. He has nowhere to go. This is probably in his retirement. It's the end of his life. And he has no hope. And he's freed from that bondage. He is the jailer, but he is bound to sin. He is bound to despair. He is bound by Satan. And it's not Paul and Silas that just are freed from jail. He is freed from that prison. And his entire family come to Christ. Why? Because of a partnership. Gospel stewardship is us partnering with others to share the gospel. Do you realize that most of the greatest gospel outreaches are never done by one person? They're never done by one person. They are done by people who partner together. I shared in the early service, one of the great experiences of my life was attending a Billy Graham crusade in Charlotte many years ago. Tens of thousands of people there. Thousands professed Christ. It didn't happen because of one man. It happened, that crusade took place because of hundreds, even thousands of volunteers that partnered together for the gospel. But it doesn't just partner us together with each other and with other believers. It partners us together with God. Whose work in this world is the work of redemption? It is not a work of man. It is a work of God. And so when we invest, when we take what God has graciously given to us, and we graciously give it for the sake of grace and the gospel, we are partnering together with God. Why? Because our heart has been opened. and a heart that is opened should be open not just to receive the gospel, but to extend the gospel. Is your heart open this morning? Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, open my heart. Some of you may need to pray for God to open your heart to the gospel so that you can receive it. Maybe you need to pray and, God, open my heart to those who need to hear the gospel. Maybe the person across the road from you or the next door neighbor, the person you work with. Open my heart, Lord, to those who are sharing the gospel that I can partner with them. Open my heart, God, to gospel stewardship. Father, speak to us, whether it's with a shoebox, whether it's with a gospel tract, whether it's giving a missions offering, giving weekly to missions, Chest of Joash offering, good news clubs, kid life, Sunday school, or so many opportunities. Help us to be wise gospel stewards. May we be a voice in this world that is contrary to everything that this society stands for and says, because we are gospel stewards. We pray in Jesus' name.